Good morning. Good to be with each again this morning. Being sick this week, missing prayer meeting, I miss that. But it's good to be back, and it's good to feel better. And it's good to worship the Lord again this morning. It's good to see our visitors here, and thank you for your contribution to our service. This message this morning, I was thinking about that we had our communion on Mother's Day. And the way the schedule works out, we're going to have a visitor preaching on Father's Day. So I was inspired to speak about the home this morning. I thought, well, we can kind of wrap this both together. And so I got started studying on the home. And I studied for quite a while and took down a lot of notes. I told my wife that I have a problem. I said, right, I'm out of time. So I'm going to get half done this morning. And then we'll finish up probably 4 weeks from this morning is the next time I'm going to be preaching here, Lord willing. And I'll probably finish up the message then. So I want to look at the message, the topic, the home, a haven. And I want to think about how our homes, our Christian homes that are developed by God are havens of righteousness. And they're havens where children can flourish and make impacts. So a haven, the definition of haven is a harbor. First definition is a harbor or a port. And we think about that. We think about where ships come into. And it's a place where they're protected and they're anchored. That's where they sit. That's where they are. It's where they start from. It's either where they start from or where they go to. But I want to think about a definition of where we start from. Haven also means a place of safety, a refuge. And I want to think about the home as God created them, a place of safe place for our children and for ourselves. Another definition of haven is a place offering favorable opportunities or conditions. So I want to think about the home as a place that offers favorable opportunities or conditions for our children and for ourselves. Is our homes, are we building our homes as a place where we want to be, where our children want to be? Or is it a place of kind of last resort where we all go to sleep at night? So I want to look at three parts, and we're going to get to the first and a half. But I want to look at the origin of the home, the function of the home, and the purpose of the home. The origin of the home is designed by God. We all know that. Turn with me to Genesis 2, verse 18. In creation, God created male and female. And he formed a home. He said, it's the way it's going to work. Start reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And of the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The home was established because Adam named all the animals, and he got to the dog, and it wasn't enough. He got to the cat, and that wasn't enough either. We needed a woman in his life. And God said, we see the home is established as one man and one woman. It's the way God designed it, and all society today is trying to mess this up. They talk about single parents, and they talk about how you should handle this single parenting thing. Can we remember that is appalling before God? And God designed one man and one woman for life. It's not two men or two ladies. Now, there is times in marriage where the one person dies, but that's also of God. One man and one woman. Verse 20 and 18, it says, it is not good that man should be alone. God knew it wasn't good for us men to be all by ourselves. And in searching the whole animal kingdom world, he come back and said, there's nothing here. I need to make him something particular, and he made woman. God created the woman as a companion. And he brought Adam one woman, not three. It was not another man. It was one woman, and Adam was tickled. He said, this is what I need. This is what I need to help me. In verse 18, it says he created a help meet for him. Help meet. He created an assistant, an aid. He did not create man a glass china doll. He created a help meet. Women are the weaker vessel, but they were created to assist man. They're what man needs. They help us. Women were not created to control or rule man. They were created to help. In verse 24, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor with the Lord. Man should seek marriage. It's scriptural. God says in the beginning, therefore shall a man leave. Filling one's life with just me time, or living for the glorification of myself, is not living for the good of others. Man should seek marriage. It's part of the complete plan of God. And to push marriage off way late in life and say, well, someday I'm going to have my fling now, I don't see that in the Bible. Psalms 127 verse 4 says, as arrows are the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. So young men have children. A man must choose to cleave to his wife. Man leaves father and mother and they cleave to their wife. Cleave means cling to, adhere, catch by pursuit, and abide fast together. Men, are we doing that this morning? Are we cleaving to our wife, or are we, well, yeah, it's our companion? Are we serious about pursuing our wives? Also, it says that they're going to cleave to each other and they shall become one flesh. Man and woman must become one flesh for a marriage to work. Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they agree? And they can't. They can't. I had a great uncle and a great aunt. She didn't like his church and he didn't like hers. And they sat together and grumped about their own. I don't know. We can't have that in our churches. Man and woman must be committed to serving God individually, and then they will serve God together as one. Matthew 6, verse 23 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to put on, or what you're going to dress, or what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And that applies also to marriage. We seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and which communion hath light with darkness? There is no closer union than a marriage. Marriage relationship is compared to relationship between Christ and the church. So if the marriage that we have on earth is what we're is compared to Christ and the church. God esteems marriage very high. And if home is a haven where faithfulness is promulgated, the home must be started with a commitment to Christ. Because what's going to come out of it? What are we? What is our haven? What is our homes of havens going to be providing if they're not firmly founded on Christ? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we talked about that our homes God created was one man and one woman. And the other thing God created was for life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be twin. And they twain shall be one flesh. For ye are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever will put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, for the cause, if the cause of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. We have Jesus reestablishing that marriage is for life. One man, one woman. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we don't look very far today. We say, of course we believe that, and we do believe it. But we don't look very far around us today, and all the nominal Christianity, they're not convinced. It's one man and one woman until it doesn't work out anymore. Or, there's always an out, there's always an out. But there's not. And when we are married and we establish a home, it's together. And we must be convinced of that. We must teach our children that. Because that's what's good. That's next generation. And some generation back is when it broke. Somewhere the teaching stopped. So it's imperative that we continue to know this. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery. Man must also maintain a singular eye. And I think it's relating to the man because man is moved by sight. But I think it goes for the women also. It goes men with married partners is one and one. And it remains singular that way. Dropping one down to going back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Singular. When a people are married, their loyalty must be inside the marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all and to bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God will judge you, judge adultery, it will keep you out of heaven. It is a gross sin unless repented of, it leads to eternal damnation. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before and have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't get much more plain than that. It's not, well, there's not going to be living a full life. It's shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have the origin of life. We have the origin of a home. One man and one woman. And it is for life. And in that you have a home that can be built, that can glorify God. It can bring children into this world. Where two people relate together. And you can have a tremendous impact on society. So looking, moving now to the function of the home. There's three parts to a home. You have a man, and you have a woman, and you have children, to some degree or the other. Not all homes are blessed with children. Once again, that's because of God. We do not question why God does things. But homes that have no children inside their homes, they have an impact of children outside their homes somewhere. So this morning we're going to get to the husband and the father. And then I'm going to pick up the ladies and the children later because I ran out of time. So for homes to be havens, we have to have a parent team that function as one with each taking the proper role in the home and recognize that they are only serving one role that is complemented by the other. The husband cannot be the wife, and the wife cannot be the husband. And the husband cannot be the child, and the child cannot be the husband, and the child cannot be the wife. You got to maintain your place. Because when you get that mixed up, and the child starts to lead the home, and the husband plays second fiddle to his wife, it's a disaster. So the man, look at the men this morning. I speak this to myself. I found this study extremely interesting. I told my wife, I said, I feel bad. I said, I recognize how many times I actually fail. But as man, you are called to lead. You are called to be a husband. And you are called to be a father. Husbands lead. Husband, as a leader, you lead with authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Where's man in this picture? Is he at the top? Man is under authority of Christ. Man is the head of the home. He is the head of the lady. Because the head of every woman is the man. It says that. The Bible is very clear. But the head of man is Christ. And if you want to see corrupt authority as absolutely absolute authority, the saying is authority corrupts, and absolute authority corrupts absolutely. So man that does not recognize his submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his submission to others in his life is a tyrant to his home. Because he only sees himself and the world got to revolve around him because he's ultimate and he's chief. And I don't know why no one listens to me. I mean, this is ridiculous. I'm the chief here. Are you? Authority has the highest impact if they recognize the authority above them. And can submit to that. His submission to Christ, his submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his submission to others in his lives will not only be by word, but also by example. And we all know more is caught than taught. And man, if we feel like your wife isn't listening to you, are you listening to those above you? Submitting to authority over ourselves will keep, first off, help us recognize our rightful place, and it'll keep us humble. That I don't have the last word on this. There's someone else above me that I'm answering to. And we can recognize that. Our leadership in our home, our leadership in our marriage will be much more dynamic. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This is under leadership and spirituality. And this is a call to all men. Listen to what this says here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And we say, oh yeah, good deal. We thought this was coming. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It follows up. It says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord." But men and brethren, what are our wives having to submit to? Are we living our lives unto the Lord that our wives can submit to us and know that they're submitting to the Lord because they have a spiritual leader in their home? Man must be honorable of the woman's submission. We do not see this contingent, but it says, "You submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." A wife that is submitting to her husband is living her life right. But if we as men are asking our wives to do things ungodly or asking our wives to do things wrong, we bear the consequences. They are listening to what the Bible says. Also concerning women speaking in church, they're supposed to listen to their husbands. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35 says, "And if they will learn anything," speaking of their wife, "let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church." Our women have questions they want to know. Our wives have minds too. They consider things, they see things. And the Bible says that they're supposed to ask their husbands about how this is. Men, are we in the Word? Are we digging? Do we know the principles that God outlined in His Word that we can explain to our wives why we do such things? Or is our wives having to find their information elsewhere because we're not filling our role? Are we able to know what the Bible says that we can give guidance to our homes on a regular basis? When there's a question that comes up, are we the ones? Can we be the ones diligent enough to dig and find the answer? Because women are supposed to submit to men. Women are supposed to ask their husbands for the answer. What are we giving them? Are we saying, "We don't know. Don't really bother me. I don't know. Preacher didn't say nothing yet." It's man, the head of the home, the head of the woman. It's where God designed it. Husbands not willing to dig into the meat of the word and practically apply it to their lives are not only hurting yourself, you're hurting your wife and you're hurting your children because they're following you. And if they're following the rest of the Bible, they're going to be following you. The responsibility lies on this side of the house. It is man's responsibility on whether or not the family gets to church. Not the ladies. They're assisting us. If the man does not think it's important to be at church, the family probably won't be at church. I don't care what the wife thinks. I had a conversation this week with a fellow. This is a personal thing of mine. You can do what you want. I don't care. We were having a discussion of something said about driving, and I said, well, I drive my family to church. I think it's important. He said, well, my wife drives to church. Is that okay? I said, I don't care what you do in your home. But growing up, my dad always took us to church. And it was kind of a thing. Dad took us to church. So I feel like it's kind of important in my life. I like to drive. I will admit that. So, and maybe it's just a control thing of mine. But there's something about dad takes the family to church. You are the head of your home. And those in your home are responsible to you. Where's dad? He is giving guidance. The husband also is to love. And husbands need to love entirely. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, we love our wives entirely. If the home is not working, the husbands need to love their wives. Is that where the problem lies? I'm not saying it always does. Ephesians chapter, dropping down to verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we men know, if we actually get to the core of our soul, that we love ourselves. We do it. We take care of ourselves. Men do. It's just what they do. We don't have a very high threshold of pain. If something hurts, it hurts very bad. If something isn't going right, we just think, I mean, probably most of the world's going to stop for it because it hurt me. I mean, it's really bad. We're men. You know what the Bible says? It says, love our wives that way. We love entirely. A man is fully committed to his wife. A man must be fully committed to their wives and their families, and serve them with love, not from force. We talked about cleaving. A man cleaves unto his wife. He pursues her. He wants her. It's part of the family. When a man considers marriage and gets married, his primary focus and joy should be providing for his wife and family. It's what he wants to do. What drives him to work in the morning is what drives him home in the evening. His wife and family. And this is not a drudgery. It's not a choice between a life or servanthood. It's choosing between self and a life. Maybe that's just my opinion. But I'm very convinced of that. There is a story this is a true story that happened in a Bible school recently. That a young man asked a young lady for her friendship. And she accepted. And then he went to the dorm and said, well, I guess there goes my life. That is wrong. I don't care what you want to say, that is wrong. That man had no right asking the girl for a friendship if that's his response when she says yes. That is going to be devastation to their marriage. That's going to be devastation to his life. It's not choosing between what I want and what my life is going to consist of. And well, yeah, it's a proper thing to get married, so that's what I want to do. We serve with joy. It's what man is called to do. Man in himself is not complete. The Bible says man is not complete in himself. The man is not without the woman, and the woman is not without the man. We serve as a unit. It is a joy for a man to serve his family. When a man is married, we must look out for our wife's interest. We are not the only creatures with feeling. Just because we want the world to stop for us, we should help the world stop for our wives also. Man must protect his wife's confidence like he likes his own to be treated. Our wives are depending on us. Our wives need us. We talked about that earlier, how they are submitting to us. So what are we doing with that? The Bible says that we are given the submission of the wives to us. But if we're not honoring that, and we're not going to protect our wives as our own self, we're not even deserving of their submission. How can a man say that he loves his wife and spends his time and money on personal interests and hobbies? How much should my hobby that I just really enjoy doing, fill in the blanks, whatever it might be, how much of me should I continue to maintain after I'm married? I'm going to say zero, because we're a unit. If we are one flesh, we as men, maybe we do like big trucks. Maybe we like to hunt. Maybe we like to fish. Maybe we like a whole litany of things. But if that is pulling us away from our family in surplus amounts of time to where we cannot enjoy time with our family, lay it down. Lay it down. We're supposed to be one flesh and we work together as a unit. Time of vacation and recreation ought to be a family event, not just for me. Where's Dad? Out on a hunting trip. Where's Dad? Leading the family. That's where he needs to be. Take your family on vacation. It's fine, but be as a unit. And think about what your wife enjoys, what your family enjoys. You're going to build a home. You're going to build a haven because your children know that Dad respects Mom. And when Dad loves Mom entirely, and when Dad cares for Mom, it's going to have Mom love Dad back, and the children are going to feel safe in this environment. And it's going to work. It's going to be a haven of righteousness. Turn me to 1 Peter 3. First Peter, another way we love is we love by understanding. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Men, we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We love them by understanding them. We know that they are the weaker vessel. We know we honor them. And we want to be heirs together of the grace of God, that our prayers be not hindered. Are we willing to lay down our thing for them? How can a man say he loves his wife and not provide for her needs? When a man chooses to marry, the Bible says he chooses a good thing. That's right. But you also continue to choose to foster that marriage. You're going to continue to choose to provide for your family. The Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of the household of faith, he is worth an infidel. Men, we are called, you are called, to provide for your family. A man's toolbox is not the only toolbox needed in a home. If you wonder that, how your wife's making out, spend some time in her kitchen. Does she have what she needs to function? Men like tools. And we know what brand we like. We know what kind we like. We know what we need. And we know, well, I just need another tool. But what are we expecting our wives to work with? It, just think about that. We can be willing to spend money on ourselves, but are we expecting our wives to live with subpar stuff because we as men don't see it as important? And Cool Whip is bought in containers. We can probably reuse them 10 times. I don't know. Just one example. I don't know how that is. We must respect the weaker physical and emotional makeup of our women, of our wives, and protect them. We protect our wives. We dwell with them according to knowledge. We know they're weaker. We are not expecting our wives to be slaving away every day to bring in the income. Because man is called to lead. And man is called to love. And the outcome of your home is on this side of the house. It's in the man. We also love by forgiveness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Husbands, we love our wives, whether they submit to us or whether they don't. Because just because they make a mistake does not give us a time to be bitter against them. It says that wives are to submit. And then it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." We love our wives by forgiving them. We men, whether you want to admit it or whether you don't want to admit it, you're going to make a lot of mistakes in life. And if we hold our wives to a higher platform than what we ourselves are willing to be at, they know it and the children know it. Man should be an example of forgiveness. We cannot hold grudges against our wives because they didn't submit to us somewhere. Man, if man is submitting to the authority over him and recognizing the forgiveness he needs in his life, he can forgive his wife and love his wife. And there can be harmony and not bitterness in the home. Man can also not look at life where I got this and our wives are our slaves and expect them to serve us hand and foot. There's a real problem with that. I'm not saying there's a problem here. I'm just saying that can be a tendency of man that is wrong. We must recognize it for what it is. It is wrong. Husbands are in authority. But that authority position needs to be earned, not demanded. Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. It is a joy." I'm not here to paint there's a dark side of marriage, because there's not. It's joy. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded that what actually works in a marriage, whether we think about it or whether it doesn't, there's actually reasons why we do what we do. And if we do not understand why we're doing what we're doing that makes a marriage work, how are we going to pass that on to the next generation? And the best thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Because if a man is against his wife, if a man is against the children's mother, the children love their mother because of the birth and the attachment that is driven at birth. And fathers, we do well if we love the mother. Love your wife. Wife and mother should not be separated, but I guess I'm using that for impact. So moving on, as men, you're also called to be a father. We just touched the husband so far. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and Colossians 3, verse 20 to 21 say basically the same thing. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And in Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So we see wrath and anger basically the same thing, but in Ephesians tells us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Colossians 3 tells us we don't want to discourage our children. Fathers, we must provide for our home physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Fathers, take the responsibility. We talked about how as men we are leaders, how men as husbands you lead. But in your home, the children that you have, it is your responsibility. It doesn't say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath and help the mom raise them. It says, fathers, bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father's interest, a lot of times you'll see this, especially on the men, especially on the boys. And since we're talking about the men, we're going to think about this a little bit. But the interest that you have as a dad will be stamped into your children. And your boys will have an interest there somewhere. Whether it's your occupation, or whether it's the way you feel about money, or the way you feel about certain brands of clothing, equipment, trucks, whatever it might be, there's something that you're passing on to your children. If you don't believe me, go visit school at lunch break and you hear whether Fendt is best or John Deere or Kloss or whatever it is. And I don't run any of them. But to the boys, it's a big deal. And there's nothing really wrong with that on that level. But you also are going to train your children by either by teaching or they're going to catch it on how important you feel like it is, on how important you feel church is. How important being at church is. How important submitting to authority is, be it local government or be it the church. Your children will know your level of importance you put on that. If you don't like to hunt, there's a good chance your children won't like to hunt. But if you dearly love to hunt, most likely your children will. You can just see it. It runs in families. What the father loves will come. What the father is passionate about will come out in the children. Even the father's idiosyncrasies, the little things that make us unique, it runs in the family. You can see it. So it's not a bad thing. Are we willing to amend our lives so that it can be a good thing? Since fathers give the spiritual guidance in the home, and they're bringing up their children to nurture and admonition, the home will reflect what the father believes. Fathers are responsible for directing young children. Do we understand, are we as fathers willing to step out and set the discipline platform or the discipline methods for our homes? Or do we just say, well, it's whatever mom decides. She's with them most of the time. Men, we are called away to work. We're called to work. We're called to provide. But we need to actually balance. We need to balance two things at the same time. And that is we need to be in the home and help with the disciplines aspect. The discipline of the home should be directed by the father, not as a tyrant, but as a guide, because you are responsible for the end results. What the children that turn out of your home are the father's children. They are your children. You are responsible for them. Fathers are also responsible in the home to guide older children. When your children become Christians, we praise the Lord, but we don't stop nurturing plants just because they're out of the ground. The Bible is clear that the father is the head of the home, so when your children is in your home, you are still the head. There's a change. Things change whenever you're dealing with children of age. But while the child is in the father's home, the father is the head of the home. And when the child becomes the head of the home, there's a problem. As long as the child is in their father's home, the father has some say about his life. And I don't know where in the Bible it says the age stops. But I do know the Bible says that whenever a man takes a wife and moves out of his father's home and has his own home, we know that by default there's a new head of a new home. And it's different. But fathers, our sons and daughters, if they're under our roof, if they're in our home, we are responsible. We as fathers should feel tremendous, tremendous responsibility. If it's our young people causing problems, and I don't have necessarily have young people that I don't know, I don't have young people yet. But if we are a father and we are a leader, and we're going to take response, and we're going to take glorification if it works out good, we also take responsibility if it doesn't work out so well. It should hurt us terrible if our son is in trouble. In modesty, and the young ladies with their dresses and however they're making it, it is the man's problem, not the ladies. You're off the hook. But respect your husband. Because ladies seek to please men, and the fathers is the one that need to take lead in the home. Issues the church faced would be different if the fathers stepped up and took their place. Fathers must train children with love and not anger. We don't lash out at our children because our pride got smashed, because that's going to discourage them. We do not provoke our children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And neither do we ignore them just because someone else is watching. Your children expect consistency. Your children like discipline. Your children need discipline. I'm amazed how many times I'm amazed how many times whenever they do something wrong, they get scared, they're going to get spanked, and you ask them, do you think something ought to happen? And they'll say, yeah, they think it should. It's because they know. For the better or for the worse, they know that they don't know how it's all going to work out, but yeah, I was wrong. Whether we lash out in anger or ignore the problem whenever we have our friends around, both hurt the child. It might feel easy for us to vent ourselves. It might feel easy for us to just ignore it. But both hurts the child. They are secure when parents are consistent. Fathers, we must take full responsibility for our children. We must take our job very seriously. Because the Bible says that fathers are to train their children in nurture and admonition of the Lord, not boys' homes. And some days I wonder the amount of boys' homes there is, and they're all full with waiting lists. I'm not saying they don't have their place. But I ask, and I feel strongly that if fathers were passionate and fathers recognized the responsibility they have, and fathers recognized the need for their spiritual guidance and their digging in for themselves and submitting to others around them, I don't know if it would be the same. So what's the purpose of this? To end on a positive note, the purpose to have a home as a haven is to have a place where we can raise our children. That when they leave our homes, what is the goal of your home? You want your child to grow up and to be a positive contribution to society and to church. We don't live with them. We don't live under the motto that we want our boys to grow up and be great patriots. Well, in a sense, the world looks at us as patriots. But we do want our boys. We do want our children to grow up to be strong soldiers of Christ. We want them to take on and pass on to the next generation what we have. Psalms 127 says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the mighty hand, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Somewhere in each of our pedigree, somewhere in our ancestors' chain, some of you probably know where it is and some of us do not. But somewhere a man made a choice to follow God. And he taught his son, who taught his son, who taught his son, who taught his son. And I don't know how far that goes until his son was my father. And I am a father. But that chain goes through one generation where each generation continues to choose to serve God. And there were homes that were havens. And there were homes that were broken. And there was homes that had mixed results. But somewhere we need to remember that we need to remember and be emphatic and intentional about creating a place that can be the easiest possible for the next generation to serve God, to choose God. I read a saying this morning that if you want to plan for a year, you plant rice. If you want to plan for 10 years, you plant a tree. But if you want to plan for 100 years, train your children.